Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll open up the Word of God today. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in this place, and we know believers are gathering throughout the world in so many different ways and locations, and some of them have different time zones, and maybe they're already over that. Some of them might have time zones, and they haven't even begun yet, who knows, and some of them meet other days of the week, but whatever way or place or time they meet, we know that we join with many others today in acknowledgement that you are the Lord God Almighty, that you are the one who has created all things and sustained all things. You're the one that has given us an inspired word that tells us everything we need to know about you, about ourselves, about our lost condition without Christ, and about our wonderfully saved position if we are in Christ today. We would ask your Holy Spirit to move among us, Lord. You know each and every person's place. You know our ups and downs. You know where we're doing great today and where we're struggling today. And I would pray that you would minister to each person in this room, regardless of age or background or anything else, Lord, based on that personal knowledge you have of them. May you encourage everyone in this place today. May you bless the mothers that are represented here today for their sacrificial service that really is endless and probably surpasses what most of us men do on behalf of our children. We pray blessings upon them today. We even pray that you'd move in the hearts of the men in their lives, whether it's sons or fathers or grandfathers, to love and to honor and to cherish those women in our midst who are mothers. Comfort those mothers who have lost children from one means or another, a miscarriage or maybe an abortion or maybe a sickness. Lord, we'd ask you to bring comfort to them and help them to lay their burdens into your hands and to be at rest with you on this day over that loss that they've suffered at some point. Bless now the preaching of your word in this place. Please bring the word home with clarity to each ear in this place today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is going to be our very last message in our series on discipleship. There should be an insert in your bulletin today that you can follow along and fill in some blanks. We do have something special and a bit different planned for next week. I won't say what it is, but it will be different from what you probably would expect to happen. I won't be preaching next week. And after that, my plan, and this is completely expected to happen unless God somehow does something really unusual, will be to begin a new series, and it will be a series of highlights on the book of Romans. I will not be endeavoring to preach on every last part of the book because I just don't feel inclined to spend the next 2 years. I just don't. But I thought, you know, highlights on the book of Romans would be excellent. Maybe end up being like one per chapter or something, but that's kind of where I'm going. And the reason I say I fully expect to do this, I already have the first four messages prepared, so there's no turning back at this point unless the Lord just comes down and does something unexpected. So look forward to that. If you want, and this could be would be beneficial to anybody that does it, just begin to read through the book of Romans. Read through it a few times. Anticipating, especially 2 weeks from today, chapter 1. I mean, the book of Romans is really an amazing book, and there's a lot in there. And I also think, by the grace of God, we'll probably manage to simplify it somewhat for all of us. So some of the more complex issues, I'm hoping to kind of simplify it and make it more understandable. Sometimes we shy away from the book of Romans, just like people shy away from the book of Revelation. Because it brings up tough issues, and I'm hoping to kind of make a way through all that, and I think you will appreciate it much. But today, as I said, we'll finish up discipleship. Today is going to be somewhat of a summary, but I'm not going to be going back over old territory, so don't be afraid of that. We had originally in the series three introductory messages. And then we had 11 after that, and each one of those 11, as you know, if you were here, gave a different characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I was not endeavoring, I said this a lot, to give an exhaustive list, because how could you really give an exhaustive list when a disciple is like this, a disciple like that? I mean, the whole Bible is written to tell us what a disciple is. So obviously, no list is exhaustive. So if you think I left something out, I did leave something out, I'll tell you right now, because you couldn't possibly exhaust all the characteristics of a disciple. If you were a brand new believer, brand new Christ follower 14 weeks ago, and you took to heart every one of the messages that I preached on discipleship, then you've made a lot of progress, because I gave you a lot of basics, a lot of training wheels, if you will, a lot of steps to take. And if you let them be more than just another message before you go home and eat dinner, but really took to heart what was said in each one, I am confident that you've seen a lot of tangible, measurable almost, spiritual growth in your life over these weeks. And if you missed any of the messages, they're all online. So this is the first Sunday of you hearing any of them. You can always listen to all of them. So see that? You can listen to all of them. You don't have to miss out. Monica, you don't have to miss out. Maybe you've already been listening to them down in Florida. Who knows? Okay. A quick mention of the characteristics of a disciple that we covered. I'll just kind of read through these. A disciple is teachable. A disciple prays. A disciple loves. A disciple forgives. A disciple accepts God's forgiveness. A disciple trusts. A disciple worships. A disciple submits to authority. Disciples meet regularly. A disciple is generous. And 2 weeks ago, before Pastor Dan came last week, a disciple delights in God's word. Now, generally speaking, when you go to buy a house, and some of you have done that recently, many of you have done it sometime in the past, the first thing you do before you start calling the real estate agent and saying, hey, I'd like to just show some houses in Lindenhurst or Waukegan or Winthrop Harbor, is you first get pre-approved for a loan. You go to a bank or you go to a mortgage company or maybe you go to several of them, and you give them all your financial figures and all, and they'll give you some kind of certificate saying that you are pre-approved to buy a house in the neighborhood of X number of dollars. And it gives you an idea of what you can afford to be looking at. And if you can't be looking at that house on the lake in Lake Forest, you'll quickly find out. It also gives an idea to your real estate agent, because when you call an agent, they will ask you pretty early on, are you pre-approved? Because they want to know if you really are serious about buying a house, if you're really in a position to be looking at houses, or if you are just wasting their time. Now, one of the things that I remember back before we bought our first house in 1996 is I learned right off that even though we went and got pre-approved, you have to really be careful, especially more then than now after the 2008 crash. But banks would tell you, mortgage companies would tell you, that you were pre-approved for a much higher amount than was really wise, that was really smart. They just wanted you to get the loan, and they didn't worry what would happen then. And so you really had to be careful and make sure you didn't get wide-eyed. Wow, I can afford that much house, and get yourself into a home that down the road you can't afford. You can easily get in trouble that way, especially when the property taxes go up. I was talking to Mark 2 weeks ago, and actually, he called me the day he got his property tax bill. Anybody here lives in Waukegan, you know what I'm talking about. His bill went up, how many percent, Mark? 19%. And it wasn't based on the assessment rising. It was based on just the rates going up. And so it's nothing much you can contest, because it wasn't the assessment, it was just the rates in Waukegan. I'm not sure how they are in other areas around here. If you buy a house, you can have an unexpected repair. And you think everything's great. You live in there for 5 years. Hey, I can afford this. Wonderful. Then one day, water starts coming through the living room ceiling. And you get a quote for a new roof. And you realize there's no budget, no money in the budget for a new roof. So a word of advice, before you buy a house, count the cost. Now this isn't a sermon today about how to buy a house, even though it is that time of year. Jesus told the crowds to do the same thing before signing up to be one of his disciples. He told them, count the cost. And let's read an appropriate text from Luke chapter 14 today. Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. Now, we already looked at the first few verses of that text early on in our series on discipleship. And it was the first part where, just as a way of review, Jesus said to be a disciple requires loving God more than we love even our own families, loving God more than we love ourselves, and taking up our cross and following him. But we want to look more at the rest of the text today. And these words that Jesus spoke, please notice that they were not addressed to the 12 disciples only. They were addressed to the crowds. So this is a universal thing that Jesus was saying. This wasn't just to a few certain select few that were kind of on a different level, different echelon, that had some kind of a deeper commitment. This was in general. If you want to be my disciple, count the cost. Count the cost ahead of time. Are you ready? Are you ready to sign on the dotted line? Now, when you buy something like car insurance, you often select your deductible. And the higher the deductible, the lower the premium, and vice versa. You basically are selecting the level of responsibility you want or the level of risk that you're willing to undertake. People have different levels of commitment to their local church. Each of you has a different level than the person next to you to Family Life Church. Some people are basically all in. They're all into this church. They're all in with Family Life Church. But others have one foot in and one foot out. There's a different level of commitment that you have selected. People even go into marriage with different understandings of commitment, different levels of commitment. They may take the same vows as anybody else, but when the going gets rough, that's when you find out if they're all in to the marriage or not really. They signed up for a different kind of membership. Jesus spoke the words of this text to the crowds, not just to the 12 or to some special subset of people. There are not, my friends, two levels or multiple levels of discipleship. You don't kind of pick and choose which one suits your level of responsibility or your level of commitment. Well, I think I'd like to go for the silver membership, please. Or I'm going to sign up for the gold membership. Give it all to me. No, there's only one kind of disciple. You're either all in or you're all out. We don't have a choice between ordinary discipleship and full discipleship. And yet I think there's this great unspoken rule that we do. People kind of operate with this unspoken understanding that, well, there's ordinary discipleship. And that's what I am, an ordinary disciple. I don't want to go fanatic about this. I don't want to go over the top. But then there's those special people. Well, they kind of are a different kind, but I'll just stick with the ordinary because it's more comfortable. It suits my lifestyle better. But Jesus never gave that kind of option. He never said, well, there's ordinary discipleship, but if you're really into the stuff, then you can go all the way. He just never gave that option. It's all or nothing. One who refuses to put Christ first is not only a poor disciple, they are no disciple of Jesus at all. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works, many mighty works in your names? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And if you know even a little bit of your Bible, you know there's no place for being lukewarm, for being kind of neither hot nor cold, but just somewhere in the middle. Jesus said, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And he says to us today, count the cost of being my disciple. Now consider the difference between how Satan works and how our God works. Satan offers forbidden delights, but he always hides the cost. He'll never tell you what that delicious, forbidden delight that you and I in our flesh can fantasize about and crave and desire. He never tells us what that is going to cost, because he doesn't want us to know what the consequences of sin are. You can take it from me, Satan always hides the full price. It's like advertisements that we see, you know, drive today, only $2.99 per month, no credit check. But they don't reveal the full cost. Transfer your credit card balances now, no interest for the first year. Well, what is it after the first year? 25%? 26%? Satan is like that. He puts something, dangles something very desirable, very pleasurable, very wonderful, very delicious in front of us. He'll never, ever, ever say, but before you say yes to that, let me just explain to you the cost. Let me tell you how much it's going to cost you. Satan sets traps with bait. Think of how he dealt with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God told the first couple that if they ate of the fruit of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. Satan, when he appeared to Eve, he poo-pooed that idea, and he said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. And you and I have been dealing with the unpleasant sides of aging ever since. You and I have been shedding tears at wakes and funerals ever since. And funeral directors have been making a lot of money ever since Adam and Eve fell for that ploy. Satan did an excellent job of hiding the true cost of eating a piece of fruit from that tree. When Satan tempted King David with that beautiful female form bathing within sight of the palace roof one night, he didn't tell David that along with that he would end up falling so low that he'd have Bathsheba's husband killed. He didn't tell David that forevermore, wherever the word of God is preached, people will be mentioning your sin, what you did, and what it led to. He didn't tell David that because of that adultery with Bathsheba, that seemed so perfectly wonderful in the moment with the temptation, that the baby born to that union would die. He covered all that. Didn't tell David any of that. Satan was very, 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 let me say one more, very, very clever at hiding the cost of an evening of lust. He did a good job at what he did. Satan does an excellent job at what he does. When we are tempted, Satan dangles the gratification in front of us, but he hides the fact that it is going to cost us so dearly. There's an old saying, some of you know this, for some of you, you've never heard it, you'll say, huh, that's pretty cool. Sin always takes us further than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and costs us more than we wanted to pay. I'll say it again. Sin always takes us further than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and costs us more than we wanted to pay. Now, in contrast to Satan, who hides the true cost, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus tells us up front that discipleship will cost us everything. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't cover it up. It's not on the back page somewhere. It's not in the fine print after you sign your name. It's almost like he's trying to talk us out of it. I make this offer to you, but it's going to cost you everything. Unless you're sure you want to do it, don't do it. I like the fact that Jesus is upfront about the cost. Why do I like that? I like it because it means Jesus is honest. Jesus is ethical. I personally respect that. He tells you right up front. He tells you right here what it's all about and what it's going to cost. No secrets, no surprises. You don't find out down the road, well, I didn't know that. Unless, of course, you never bothered to check, read this. It's right there. It's very plain for anybody to see. Up front, he says, this is going to cost you dearly. You have to love me more than you love yourself. You have to love me more than you love your family. And you have to let me be on the throne of your life. And that's what it's going to cost. He tells us to consider the cost first. It's not after we put our hand up, after we've signed on the dotted line. Now, Jesus, if you ever thought about this, he had somewhat, we could say, of an odd way of building his church. He was unconventional about it because Jesus was always trying to talk people out of signing up. He's always trying to talk people out of joining by telling them the full cost right up front. And if you look through the Gospels, you find that sometimes what Jesus said was so blatantly clear as to what it would cost that it said, and the people no longer followed him. They turned and walked away. And you never find Jesus running after them, saying, wait, let me phrase it differently. You know, maybe I came across too harsh. Let me make it sound a little more palatable. He never did that. When people said, man, that's too much, I'm not paying that price, and walked away, he watched them go. Kind of different from how we try to build the church today. Have you ever had a car salesman tell you that you are going to pay through the nose for that shiny new car? You better look really carefully before you sign up on the line today to buy that car, because this car is going to be expensive. The track record of this car isn't too good. They're known to have problems with transmissions. A lot of times the door hardware gets loose and falls off, and the paint on this car stinks. You're going to notice, after the first year, you're going to notice places where the you can tell the paint wasn't done right at the factory. No, you've never had a car salesman tell you that. They tell you up front how great it's going to be. You have never had a car salesman try to talk you out of buying that car today. You ever had a real estate agent warn you that the house that you're about to buy, that they're going to make a nice commission on, is a money pit? And you'd be smart to run, not walk away right now? No. No, up until that closing, you know, it's all good. It's all glory. It's wonderful. You never had an agent try to talk you out of buying a house. I did have one tell me once before we bought our new house. She said, "You had better be serious or you're wasting my time." Because when we went to the inspection of the house, we had the paid inspector, but I stayed there for 2 solid hours looking at everything, measuring everything, making charts of the rooms, and she just bided her time until finally she said, "You better be serious." And I said, "I wouldn't be here today if I wasn't serious. I don't do this for fun. I'm about to invest a lot of money, and I want to make sure I know what this house is." Anyway, consider the rich young man who came to Jesus. Many of our churches would welcome a rich young man that walks into church Sunday morning. You know, we'd notice the way he's dressed. We'd notice the car he drove up in. We'd listen carefully when he explained to us the high-paying job that he has. And we'd think, whoa, he must be pretty well-connected, and he obviously has a nice cash flow. And many churches and pastors would schmooze somebody like that. Not Jesus. Jesus sent him packing. He talked him right out of being a disciple. I'm thinking of Matthew 19. And behold, a man came to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Again, churches today often aren't taking that approach. We so want to build the church with numbers and with money, we don't tell the whole story. And we're schmoozing people just because we think they can do something for us. Jesus never did that. He sent this rich young guy packing. We could learn a thing or two about how to share our faith with people. If all we say to somebody is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, we've not told them the whole story. Jesus did not say that to the rich young man. Not yet rich man pulled up in his car and his Tesla, I think it was a Tesla, and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus didn't say, "Well, this is your lucky day because God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." A lot of times that's what we do with people. Yes, God does love us. Yes, God does have a wonderful plan for our life, but it will cost us everything. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It will cost us everything, beginning with a little something called repentance. And that's just the beginning. It'll cost us everything. Now, to be sure, the blessings of being a follower of Jesus will always outweigh the sacrifices. There's no question about that. We talk a lot about the blessings because there are blessings. There is the abundant life. I could go on, and we often talk about that. The blessings of being that disciple, being that follower, far outweigh anything that is outside of being in Christ. There will be countless times of self-denial. We will spend our lives denying ourselves, sometimes in big ways and sometimes in small ways. But those sacrifices are always temporal and they're always temporary. The blessings that come with knowing Christ are eternal. Being a disciple truly is the way of gaining an abundant life. And there really isn't that kind of life outside of Jesus. And like the Bible says about Moses, "I would rather suffer for Christ than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what Moses said. He would rather suffer for Christ than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he knows that the blessings of serving God will far outweigh whatever temporary benefits or gratification there is from following the sin nature. I have never known anyone who was caught in sin, who was living a life of perpetual sin, that was really happy and having a wonderful time. Now, that person is trying to have fun, and they're trying really hard all the time to have fun, and they try hard to convince themselves that they're really having a great time and a grand time, and they try to convince everyone else that their lifestyle, living for themselves, is wonderful and is making them happy. But the one who is living for self is dying inside. They might be dying fast, they might be dying slowly, but the person that's living outside of Christ and just living to grab all the gusto, they are dying inside. They are living in slavery to their natural nature instead of having the freedom to serve God with freedom. You and I who are in Christ today, if you are in Christ today, you have the ability to not yield to the flesh, not yield to sin. That's a power. That's a freedom. You're not in slavery to your flesh as you were before you were saved. But that person who is having apparently so much fun sinning, wants everybody to know how wonderful it is, they are slaves. They cannot not sin. They don't have the ability to tell their sinful nature, their flesh, no. And in one way or another, they are slaves to it. Whether it's the outward sin that we'd all call sin, or something, some other form of self-righteousness or materialism, they have no ability to not be a slave to that if they are outside of Christ. And every day, more and more and more, their life is slipping through their fingers while they're trying to convince themselves and everybody else that they're living the good life and this is great. Throw off restraint. This is really fun. The disciple, on the other hand, does have to deny themselves every day and on every hand. You and I constantly have to say no to our flesh. We have to battle it constantly, whether it's the, you're having a discussion, disagreement with your spouse, and you just want to say the perfect thing, and you get that check in your spirit, don't say that, you don't have to say that, and we restrain it, and we don't say it. It's a battle. Whether it's a battle with what we look at with our eyes, whether we cut corners financially, tax-wise, but constantly we have to deny our flesh and say no to what it so desperately wants to do. But if we are a true disciple of Jesus, we are living with tremendous peace on the inside. We have the peace of a clean conscience. That's worth so much. To go to bed at night and to know that you have a clean conscience. To not have a rehearsal of all these things in your mind, of things that you know that you're habitually doing that God says are wrong. Or memories of all the people you've wronged and done wrong to and taken advantage of. It's such a blessing to go to bed at night and know that your conscience is clean, that you're living as an open book before God. You're living dependent upon the blood of Jesus to forgive and to cover and to make up for all of your sins. We have the peace of knowing that we are at peace with God. That's the peace of not being afraid of dying. I think about death constantly. Constantly, it's on my mind. But it's not a fear of death. It's a whole other thing. It's an awareness that nobody is guaranteed the next second. Doesn't matter who you are, what your doctor says about you. Nobody has the next breath guaranteed. But it's such a blessing to know you're at peace with God. To know that if in the next few minutes one of us goes through the valley of the shadow of death, very unexpectedly, that you're at peace with God because your sins have been washed away. We have the peace of not having to cover our shame. And what a blessing that is. We have the satisfaction of knowing that our lives are bearing fruit for God, for the Most High God. We have the indescribable joy of knowing that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And it only keeps getting better and better. When Jesus tells us to count the cost, he is not trying to scare us away. He's not trying to make it so formidable, so difficult sounding, that we don't want to stick around. Rather, he's being honest. He's being 100% ethical, 100% honest. He doesn't want you to turn around one day and say, well, I didn't know it was going to cost me all that. I would never have signed up if I had known that. So he tells us up front. There are tremendous benefits, unlike any other, but there's also a cost. It's going to cost you everything. He doesn't want us surprised when the storms of life come. When it gets tough, he doesn't want us to accuse him of only telling us half the story. He doesn't want to be accused of bait and switch, as though we signed up for the wrong thing without knowing the full story. There's no doubt that the benefits of knowing and following Jesus far outweigh whatever temporary suffering we have to encounter. No question at all. Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So the choice is before every human being. The choice is before each one of us. And it really is a choice we make daily. We can be a disciple, or we can choose another way. In the book of Joshua, we read of a watershed moment when Joshua was calling the people to a point of decision and saying, you have got to make a choice. Choose who you're going to serve. Choose whether you're on God's side or whether you're not on God's side. Reading from the 24th chapter. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, and he's speaking for himself there, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, and you can see it's like he's almost like Jesus here, trying to talk the people out of it, trying to say, do you really know what this is going to cost you? Joshua says, but you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. We do want to serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then, here's what you got to do. Put away the foreign gods that are among you Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Today and every day, I mean, every sermon I have ever preached in this church, I appeal to you to choose Jesus. And that's an appeal that comes to us every day, not as though we're falling out of salvation and need to be saved every day, but every day we have to renew and redecide that I will follow Jesus Christ with everything. When I perform weddings, part of my ceremony is telling the couple that your marriage vow must be renewed and redecided every new day that dawns. Because every new day is a chance to mess it up. Am I right, Bill? Yeah. In the same way, as a disciple, it's not that you're falling out of salvation every day, but every day you have to renew and redecide, yes, I will follow the Lord, which means putting away the false gods, anything else that gets in the way, anything else that we love more than him. And if you're anything like me, you know, those other things, even though I put them down one day, they start rising back up the next day. And you put them down that day, the next day, they start rising up. And then you go to prayer and say, Lord, I don't even know my own heart. I'm not even sure where my own heart's at. My own heart is so deceitful. But you reaffirm in that personal relationship you have between you and him that my heart's with you, Lord. I will serve you and I will put away anything else that gets in the way. And I will renew this. I will redecide it every day that stretches before me. The world makes empty, empty promises. Jesus never does that. He never, ever does that. The best reason that I can think to choose a life of discipleship is not because we've done a cost analysis, because we have analyzed it in a business sense and compared the cost and decided, well, this makes the most sense. Or I think it'll be most pleasant to choose a life of discipleship. Rather, the best reason I can think of to choose a life of discipleship is that we have looked into the eyes of Jesus and known that he is worthy, that he's worthy of all that and nothing less. We're going to close here, and as I've said so many times in this series, I know I've given a great foundation for being a disciple, and you could easily use what we've shared in these 14 or 15 weeks, whatever it is, with people that you know that you're walking through what it means to know Jesus. You could take any one of these messages and just walk with them through it, and anybody that does is going to come out on the other side with a pretty good foundation of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share the cost of discipleship. And we love the fact, Lord Jesus, that you were so upfront and honest and ethical, that you didn't hide cost, you didn't just try to get another person to fill out a card, but that you were so upfront about the benefits, of course, but also of the cost that it would have to our natural nature. Lord, I for one love the fact that you are an honest God. And part of the reasons I guess I love that so much is it means that I can be honest with you. I can be honest before you with all my ups and downs and all my struggles and all my weaknesses and my good days and my bad days and my hypocrisies as well as my faithfulnesses. I'm just glad that I can run to you constantly with anything and everything that is going on in my life, in my soul, in my heart, because you are a God of honesty, a God of truth. Lord, we love that about you. Lord, I pray that you would reinforce this call to discipleship to everybody that's within the hearing of my voice today. And I'd even ask that you might impress upon us more and more and more the urgency of sharing Christ with people around us, people that we know and love and work with, who mean a lot to us, that if something doesn't change, they will not be with you in eternity. Give us a passion, please, for the lost, and give us an unction to serve, to share truth right along with love with people around us. Lord, we thank you for this time to be here together today and the chance to expound on your word one more time. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.